The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given us that we can have the freedom to gather together and study your word. God, we understand that as we read your word, it is you speaking with us, as it were, throughout time and eternity. And God, we thank you that you've given us, by your Spirit, the ability to comprehend your words to our everlasting benefit. We thank you for this time, and God bless it, we pray. Help us to indeed comprehend and apply your word to our lives. And we will thank you for that. To your glory through Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in our book of Ephesians, and I'm going to rip through four verses today. Last time, Ephesians 1, just a quick review. Paul, the apostle, ordained by God, has indicated that God the Father is to be blessed, and it's easy to understand why. Because of what he's done, he's given us every spiritual blessing. And to that end, he chose us, as verse 4 says, in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. We talked about that last time, this charged word of predestination. It simply means before anything ever existed, God had planned something, and that something was, as he says in verse 5, predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So God adopted us for no other reason than he decided to do that. And not only did he do that, he did it in order to glorify himself through the demonstration of his grace, and this is for all eternity. We're going to learn more and more about that as we go on. So today, we're going to look at a couple very light topics called redemption and forgiveness. And we literally could spend who knows how much time on this. But we pick up in the latter half of verse 6, and I'll just read the verses we want to go through today. Verse 6a, as it were, indicates that God did what he did in adopting us to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then he says, beginning in the latter half of verse 6, which, referring to the grace, he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Stop right there. So what God has done, don't stop right there. Go to the next half verse. In him we have redemption. So that's what we want to concentrate on. 6b says, which, that is the grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption. So that's our first topic. We're going to talk about redemption. We talked about it last time in terms of defining it. There are several terms in the New Testament that are sort of synonymous with the term redemption, but they have different meanings, like different facets of a diamond, as it were. There's a term that refers to a legal acquittal, as in a courtroom. There's a term that refers to adoption, as we learned in verse 5. God has adopted us. That's a redemption term. There's a redemption term that indicates a legal reconciliation. And we certainly have been reconciled to God, because apart from faith in Christ, we were enemies, right? But we've been reconciled. That's a redemption term. There's another redemption term that has to do with purchasing or buying, and that's closely related to the true thought of God's or Christ's work on the cross. It has to do with a purchase, a buying. And then there's another term which is really sort of at the heart of redemption, and that is a release from captivity. Okay, so it's a purchasing, a buying, it's a release from captivity, it's paying a ransom. A ransom has been paid for you and I, and that's what redemption is. So in the Roman world, we talked about slavery was a huge business. I've read that there were, in the Roman world, estimated to be more than 6 million slaves. Can you imagine? Their whole economy was based on slavery. Slaves did all the work. And so slaves were a commodity. They were bought and sold in a marketplace. And that is the term of redemption, believe it or not, that best signifies Christ's work on the cross. It's as if we were purchased by God at a price. A price was given for our redemption, and that redemption, you could put, it would be synonymous with freedom, right? That's what God did. It says here that grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him we have redemption. The best way to define redemption, I think, is to understand what we have been redeemed from, and then let the Bible describe what redemption means to us. Because we are able to comprehend that, which is another gift that we will talk about today, we're able to understand that. John chapter 8, verse 34. Let's participate together. Somebody grab John 8, 34 for me and read that, please. We're going to jump around to a lot of verses because I'd rather have Scripture define things than me. Whoever gets it, just raise your hand and I will call upon you and praise you. And you got it? Okay. That's right. We were all slaves to sin. And since we were slaves, sin was our master, right? Whoever we obey, to him, be that a person or a idea or a curse, as it were, in this case, sin was our master. So Jesus said, if you sin, you're the slave to sin. We were, by nature, sinners. We were hopelessly in bondage to sin, not only to the power of sin in our life, to our hurt, as it were, but also to the ultimate penalty of that sin, which is not only physical death, but eternal death. We talked about predestination last time and defining predestination as a word that refers to time and a destination, a destiny. And it says that God, before time, determined our destiny. And that destiny, for those who have faith in Christ, is heaven. Those who are outside of Christ, that destiny is hell. And in both cases, there's no canceling that trip. Okay? So, to be redeemed means to be purchased back from our slave master. Let's look at a few more verses. Let me make sure I got this. Okay. Let's go to Galatians. Flip back one book. And I want to... Let's look at a couple verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Follow with me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? Why was the law given? So that we might fulfill the law and become righteous? Dan? Yeah, not only point it out, but literally provoke. Right? You tell the little child, you can't have a cookie, and then they go, no cookie. Yeah. Sin, the law, provokes sin. And Christ redeemed us from that. Let's flip over one chapter in Galatians to chapter 4, and let's look at verse 5. Well, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time came, There's a term that refers to God's plan in Christ. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That was all predestined. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? According to the foreknowledge of God, Christ came, and you by wicked hands killed. It was all God's plan. But verse 5 in Galatians, he goes on to say, in order that Christ came, born under of a woman, born under the law, born in the line of David, you know all that, in order that he might redeem those under the law. The law, Galatians says, I think later in this, maybe in chapter 2, I don't care, I don't know where it is, but it says that the law was our schoolmaster, right? Our tutor. We were under the yoke, as it were, of the law. And the law reminds us of our sin. The law provokes us to sin. The law could never produce righteousness because it's impossible for those who are sinners to keep it. So Jesus came in order that he might redeem those under the law. Now, there's two ways in which this word redeemed is used, okay? One of them, and it's the case in both of them we just looked at, this redemption has to do with a purchase price. We have been bought. In other words, you go to a marketplace, you pay money, and you get a pot of flowers or whatever it is, okay? The redemption that's talked about in Galatians 3 and 4 here is that price, okay? Is that price. Now, another very closely related term, turn to 1 Peter. The first two terms in Galatians refer to the price paid. Christ paid a price. We're going to talk about that in a second. The second term Peter talks about, notice, 1 Peter chapter 1, pick up in verse 18. Peter says, knowing that you were not, there's the word, what? Redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Okay, so these words redeemed here are the same in English, but in the Greek they're different in a very subtle way. The first two have to do in Galatians with the price paid, and the second has to do with literally the setting free. We have been freed. In fact, Galatians actually does talk about that in chapter 5. So the term earlier in Galatians refers to the price paid. The term in Peter refers to the fact that we were set at liberty. We were redeemed. That's what Peter means from, redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, which are going to go away ultimately, from us. We won't take them with us. But from the futile way of, inherited by your fathers, okay, that is the redemption of being set at liberty. And then in Galatians 5, it says, it was for freedom, there's that term, translated freedom in English, that Christ has set us free. So that's the redemption that we have. A wonderful definition of or picture in the scripture of redemption is Colossians. This may be my favorite. Colossians chapter 1. Somebody read for us verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 1. I love the language here. Anybody got that? Danny got it? Wonderful. There's a translation that uses the word where you. What translation do you have, Dan? Oh, really? Oh, okay. Because my NSB says, "For he delivered." That's the term rescue. Okay. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and I think it's the King James or the New King James that says, "And translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's wonderful language, in whom we have redemption. So he delivered us. And the term deliver is also translated in English by one word, but in the Greek it's two words. Here's one. He delivered us, okay? In Galatians chapter 1, you don't have to go back there, I will. Galatians 1:3, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. So there's that word deliver, Galatians 1:4, and then Colossians 1:13, again, delivered. These are the same words in English, but they mean something different in the Greek. The first one, in Galatians, where he says he might deliver us, refers to the fact that Christ is removing us from danger. He is taking us from a dangerous place and bringing us to a safe place. I mean, just picture this. It's a very beautiful thing. When we are redeemed, it's as if we were in a cage. We're in a cage ready to be slaughtered, literally, right? Because if we stay in that cage under the law, without faith in Christ, we are simply biding time until we're condemned and delivered into hell. So we are being held in a place of danger, a mortal danger to our souls, right? Christ delivered us from that. He opened up that cage and set us free. But that's not all he did. The other sense of this is in Colossians, where it says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. Not only have we been set free from that cage that was going to be delivered us over to slaughter, but he set us free from a hostile power. Who is that hostile power? Well, what is that hostile power? It's sin. As we just read at the beginning, John, Jesus said, if you sin, you're the slave of sin. Sin is our slave master. That is the hostile power that's holding us in that cage. That cage is a place of danger. Jesus opened that cage and set us free, but that's not all he did. He took us from out from under the power of our slave master, that's sin. So these terms of redemption, paying a price, and setting us at liberty also are related to delivering us from a place of danger to a place of safety and from under the power of someone who desires us to be hurt. And, of course, in this world that we live, back in Ephesians now, we know who that is. Ephesians 2:1, we're dead, in which, verse 2, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's the power of this present age. Oh, really? According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the world we were in. That's the cage we were in, right? We were under the power of Satan because we were sinners. And Christ has redeemed us from that. So now when we go through in Ephesians, we begin in the middle of verse 6. It says, that grace which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So we have the Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Who is the redeemed? Well, it tells us, on us, this grace. By the way, that term, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. That term freely bestowed is a term related to grace. It really literally means God has graced us with grace. So redemption, okay, is graced on us in the beloved. That's our Redeemer. That's another word for Jesus. Jesus is the one on whom God has set his love. In him we have redemption. We have been purchased out of sin, out of this cage, and set free. Okay, now, what was the price of that? Let's pick up. We have redemption in the beloved. And by the way, because God has sent his only son, his beloved son, and the fact that we are in him, we are beloved of God. Whatever Christ has, we have. That's part of these blessings that Paul is going through here for us. So what was the price? It says it in the next phrase, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So that's the price. The price is his blood. Blood is a metonym. I looked this up. A metonym is, you think it's a synonym, but it's really not. A synonym are words that two different or three different or four different words that basically mean the same thing. A metonym is a figure of speech which illustrates or demonstrates a meaning. In this case, through his blood, blood is a metonym for what? Well, not in this case. What's the opposite of light? Death. Whenever you see something through his blood or by his blood, that is the death of Christ. That is a metonym. That's a figure of speech for his death. Like the term scepter. Scepter is an object, a thing a king might hold that demonstrates his sovereignty. That's a metonym. I looked it up. Trust me. Okay? So the redemption price is his blood. And that is the price that's demanded by God, right? That's the price in order to free us. So Jesus, through the principle of substitution, died on the cross, shed his blood. His blood was shed, poured out in death. He didn't just bleed. He bled and died, right? And that was the price of our redemption. It took us out of that cage, set us free, set us at liberty, took us out of a dangerous place and brought us into a safe place, and took us out from the under the power of our slave owner, which was sin, and in this case, personified, as it were, by Satan. Let's look at some verses. Matthew 26:28, if somebody can go there. Matthew 26:28. And then let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'll go there. Matthew 26:28. If someone can find that for us. Anybody? Right. My blood of the covenant. My blood, which is, he explains it, it's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. It's poured out in death. Turn to Hebrews. We studied this a while back. Pastor Matt went through this entire book. Hebrews chapter 10. The entire sacrificial system is being explained as a comparison in the book of Hebrews to the sacrifice of Christ. But the writer says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering. He explains this, okay, that he has brought forth, okay. And then in verse 10, he says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body. That's another metonym of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus was delivered up once for all time, doing what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, right? They were only a picture. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the number one holy day in Israel was Yom Kippur. I'm not good with Hebrew. That's called the Day of what? Atonement. And what happened on that day? Well, Yom Kippur, to my understanding, was the Day of Atonement. And if I don't have my entire Bible, I just have my New Testament. Leviticus 16. Somebody have that? Leviticus 16. Bill, can you get that? Leviticus 16. Read verses 1 through 10. This tells us about the Day of Atonement. And do you have something? Okay. There's a ton of stuff in here. But I want to highlight two things. Number one, when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, he had to sacrifice for himself, right? When Jesus, as it were, went into the Holy of Holies, it wasn't to make sacrifice for himself because he didn't need to. That's why it says in Hebrews, he went there once for all time. You didn't just go into the Holy of Holies, you know, like to look at things. If you did, and you went in the wrong time, you were killed. Right? So there was a sacrifice of the priest making the atonement to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. But then there were these two goats. And they cast lots. And one was for the Lord as a sin offering. And the other then was, what happened to the other one? He was taken outside the camp and sent away. This is a picture of the sin of Israel being atoned for, being covered, and taken away. But it was only a picture of what Christ would do for all time. And this is also one of the other terms in the New Testament for redemption. It has to do with a repayment of a debt, sending away that debt.
So this goat was sent away out of the sight of Israel, never to return. That's the picture of what Christ did for us in redeeming us and forgiving our sins. But he did it in an infinite way. Okay? That goat had to be... The Day of Atonement had to happen once every year. And it was a reminder, obviously, it should have been, that this the removal or the covering of sin was not permanent. But it was a picture of what Messiah would do once for all time. It's a beautiful picture. So this redemption is a repayment of a debt as well. It's sending that away. A couple more verses. You don't have to go there. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. I believe this, is this Paul or Peter? I don't know who, but it says, verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed," there is delivered, there's that word, "from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." The law of Moses was a reminder that our sin is ever present. The law was a curse upon us. We could not escape it. It provoked us for sin. It condemns us, right? But Jesus freed us from that and, as it were, nailed it to his cross, right? That's that picture. And so when Christ forgave sin, they were forgiven in an infinite way. Psalm 103, verse 12. Does anyone know this by heart? "For as far as what?" Okay, this is a word picture for the word infinity, right? It's used in Romans too. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of blah, blah, blah." You know, there is no height that is higher or depth that is... Those are pictures to represent infinity. So as far as the east from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. God's forgiveness is infinite. It is infinite. So this is a beautiful picture. Redemption frees us from our master. It sets us at liberty, but that's not all it does. That's not all it does. Let's read on. In Ephesians. Yes, that's the book we're in. Ephesians. Okay. "In him we have redemption through his blood," that's his death, the price paid, "the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." I mean, that's self-explanatory. But we want to learn about "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." Stop right there. Remember I said that we're held in this cage? We're held captive to sin. Jesus said, if you sin, you are captive to sin. You're in this cage and you're waiting to be slaughtered. But Jesus removed us, delivered us, set us at liberty, got us out from the under of the power. But that's not all he did. Okay? He lavished his grace upon us in all wisdom and insight. Okay, so we have the Redeemer, Christ. We have the redeemed, which is us. The price that was paid, which is blood. And the result, I didn't really delineate that. The result is forgiveness. And this forgiveness is infinite. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But he also, not only did he give us forgiveness, and that's the big thing, but he didn't just open that cage, set us free and say, "Good luck! You know, I hope I see you again." He didn't do that. He gave us wisdom and insight. Okay? This wisdom, the first result is forgiveness. I want to back up. I'm sorry I keep jumping around. Because I have all these notes and I forget. You know, they're all right here. As wicked or as extensive as our sin might be or ever become, okay, I wrote this down. As wicked as our sin might be or as extensive, our sins can never approach the greatness of his grace. Remember it said he freely bestowed on us. He graced us with grace. How great was this grace? It was according to the riches of his grace. If you were lobbying a multimillionaire for some money for some cause and he gave you a check for $25, what would you think about that guy? He might have given you of his riches.
He didn't give you according to his riches. Now, if he gave you $100 million, that might be according to his riches. Now transfer this to God. God has lavished his grace upon us. You cannot outgrace God. It's infinite. What did Paul say in Romans 5:20? Where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. You cannot outgrace God's grace. That's how great our forgiveness is. Now, is that a license to sin? Of course not. What that is that's us falling on our face and thanking God that our sins are forgiven. And I want to touch on something. And I have to say I struggle with this in my life. I'm older now than I was. But memories can hurt you. Memories of your sin can harm your heart and life today if you let them linger. And I don't care what you did. I'm going to use a hypothetical. There's no doubt in my mind there are true Christians, who knows how many, who have been involved in or had abortions. Okay? Abortion is a taking of a life that never leaves that person. I don't care what they say. The most hard-hearted person. If you let that, if a Christian, the proverbial you, I'm not looking at anybody, if you let that harm you, that will destroy your joy, your peace in the Lord. And in a sense, I'm going to say this, it's going to sound strange, but it's true. If you doubt God's forgiveness in any way, you are in effect doubting God. You are in effect saying what Christ did on the cross is not adequate. And it robs you of your peace and joy. I'm speaking of my own life. And ultimately, and more importantly, it robs you of the fellowship that we have with God. We have been reconciled. We were enemies. God freed us. He redeemed us. He delivered us. But he forgave us. That infinite far is from the east, from the west. No sin that you committed or ever would commit can outgrace God's grace. And that is such a joy to comprehend. Because memories can hurt you. I know things that I did in my life, and I look back. I don't know. My mind is so weird. this stupid show, Office. Anyone ever see Office? Dwight was this guy in the office, and Jim would constantly do tricks on Dwight. And one time, Jim left the office, and he sent Dwight faxes from future Dwight. So future Dwight told present-day Dwight, through faxes, not to do certain things because they would harm him. It was a very funny thing. So Dwight's getting these faxes, and they're from future Dwight telling him not to do things that he knows he's done in order to protect him. It's funny. At least it was funny to me. If present-day Tom or Dan or Bill or anybody else, Tim, could go back to past Dan, Tom, or Tim and say, don't do these things, we would do that. Right? We would erase those things. God's erased them. That's the point. God's forgiveness to us is infinite. So to doubt that is to literally to doubt God. And we know we can't do that. So God has... The result of this redemption is our forgiveness, and it's infinite. The second thing is God has given us wisdom and insight. And these are two different words. The wisdom refers to overall the things of God, okay? The people who do not know God have no understanding. There's a couple things. I knew I wanted to get to it. First, I want to read a poem that I really like about redemption.
near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. God sent his beloved Son, the one in whom his love rests. And because he is beloved, we are beloved. Okay? Shakespeare and King Richard said, "My conscience has a thousand several tongues, and every tongue brings a severe tale, and in every tale condemns me for a villain." That's a memory. Those memories are gone in Christ. Those memories are gone. And when God released us from this cage, he didn't just pat us on the head and say, hopefully you make it. I'll see you next time. Our redemption is guarantees us that predestined destination that God has to be with him forever. Jesus in John chapter 14 said, "Don't be troubled. Why? I go to what? Prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also." Okay, in the meantime, God has given us a wisdom. And this wisdom is the things of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I love this language in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 6. I want to begin in verse 4. I love this. Paul is telling the Corinthians, "My message and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of wisdom, that is the wisdom of men, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men," there he just defined it, "but on the power of God. Yet," he says, "we do speak wisdom among those who are mature," that's you, "a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of which God predestined," there's that word, "before the ages to our glory. The wisdom," verse 8, "which none of the rulers knew," because they didn't understand it, "for if they understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Verse 10, "For to us God revealed them," that those things, "through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now we received," verse 12, "not the things of the world, the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." What are those things? I'll just give you a few off the top. Those things include life, death, righteousness, sin. You understand redemption. You understand forgiveness. You understand heaven and hell and sin, eternity and time itself. You know all these things because God has explained them in his word, and you can comprehend them through the Spirit of God which resides in you. That's the wisdom that he's given us. He didn't open the cage and let us go with nothing. He gave us this wisdom. We have the Spirit of God so that we can understand the Spirit of God. This French philosopher said, quote, his name is André Malraux, I can't pronounce it, "The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea, and I'm convinced that no one has the least idea." Does that statement surprise you? It shouldn't, because those without the Spirit of God are what? They're deaf. They're dumb, as it were. They're blind. They're dead. They cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. So is it any wonder why they think the universe is mindless and useless? They're lost. They have no spiritual understanding. But you do. You can explain to them. You can explain history to them. You can explain eternity to them. You can explain why we are here. We are here for his glory. So God has given us that wisdom, but he's also given us insight. And this is a similar term, but not exactly the same. It's a practical understanding. Let's call it spiritual prudence. Not only do you understand the things of God, you know the difference between sin and righteousness. You know how to live in fellowship with God. You know that your sin breaks fellowship with God. You know you're forgiven. All those things we talked about. Okay? But you have a spiritual mind that allows you to navigate through this world. When we leave this building, we are under attack.
advertising, you know, news, you name it. You name it. They are against the things of God in every way, shape, and form. From abortion to marriage to just name it. You know what I'm talking about. But you know how to navigate through that because you have the wisdom and the insight to the things of God that allows us to do that. So this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. God didn't free us from sin and leave us in a moral vacuum. He gave us spiritual wisdom and insight so that we can navigate through it. So why did he do all this? Why did God do that? We're going to end. I'm actually going to get through verse 10. What book are we in? Ah, Ephesians, right. I'm going to go through all these verses. Grace, verse 6, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He graced us with grace. He gave us, verse 7, redemption through his blood, that is his death on the cross. The result of that was forgiveness for all time in an infinite way of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which is inexhaustible. That's what he says in verse 8. He lavished it upon us. And then he gave us wisdom and insight. Finally, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind, his kind intention which he purposed in him, that is Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. What a mouthful. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. You might think that these verses will take the longest time. They won't. They'll take the least amount of time. Jesus Christ is the goal of history. That's what these verses are saying. All things ultimately will be summed up in Christ. That's why in Revelation 5, the 24, let's go to that. Revelation 5, verse 8, says this. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou was slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That is you and me. God, through Christ's sacrifice, purchased us, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Jesus Christ is the goal of history. All things will be summed up in him. That's what he means when he says things like, the language like the summing up of all things in Christ. Every knee will what? Bow. He will win. He will do what for 1,000 years? He will reign. Okay, and at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a time, but ultimately he is going to reign, and it will all happen according to, it will sum up in Christ the things in heaven and the things upon the earth. So Jesus is the goal of history, and history finds its resolution in him. And you, because you have God's wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding and insight, you understand this. So the paradise that we lost in Adam is a paradise that will be restored in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. I want to read one more quote. Macbeth pessimistically declared that history is, quote, a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. How wrong could he be? History is the story of Jesus Christ, and it will be summed up in him to God's glory. But apart from the wisdom and insight that God has given us because we have been redeemed and forgiven, it's easy to understand how man would come to that conclusion, just like that French philosopher. They think it's useless, but you know that. And that's all part of this redemption God has given us, a beautiful picture. So there we are. We're through 10 verses of Ephesians 1. Man, are we going fast. Let's close. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this beautiful, for these beautiful promises, God. We certainly understand how Paul could say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, you are to be blessed because only in you do we have the blessings of redemption and forgiveness and adoption. Because you, for the purposes only known to you, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless and
live lives to your glory. Help us to do that, God, through the Spirit that you've given us. God, you've given us your wisdom. We can understand the things that you've revealed to us, even the mysteries that were not revealed before time, but now are revealed through those in Christ. What a beautiful blessing that is. Help us to exercise the spiritual wisdom and insight you've given us in our lives and to encourage one another that our memories are gone, even the ones that could harm us, because they're covered by the blood of Christ once for all time, and you've removed them as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, God, for these blessed promises and these blessings that you've given us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.